before we get started, one of the things I'm going to preface, and this is something that my father-in-law, when he was early on, and I would probably say the Spirit of God was on him quite heavily, early on, there would be sermons that he would come out, that God would be upon him so heavily, and he would preach that he taught us to do something. And I am going to share that with you. Because as you can see today, God shows up. And when God shows up, you're either going to miss out or you're going to be prepared. Being prepared, being ready, which is all what that song was about, is literally being ready or being prepared for the things of God. Being ready to receive what God wants to do, right? Well, how do you prepare for what God wants to say? How do you prepare to receive the things that God has to give to you through this moderately average vessel? How do you receive? Do you just listen? Do you fall asleep in the back? Do you doze off? One of the things that I'm going to encourage you to do today, and I'm going to encourage you to do it more and more as we go on, is if you do not have a notebook and you don't come to church with a notebook, you should start coming to church with a notebook. You should come ready to take notes. Right? That's right. Why? Because God may reveal something very important to you through His Word, through the wisdom that He imparts here, to give you something that is going to give you victory. And if you just count on your memory to remember it, what do you think is going to happen the second you walk out this door? You're going to forget. And I'm going to tell you why you're going to forget. It's not because your memory's faulty. It's because the enemy's going to steal it from you. But he can't steal what you write down. That's right. So I'm going to encourage you today and continuing, take notes, bring a notebook, come prepared to be here, to not just learn what God wants to say, but learn what God's giving to you. Amen? And retain it and hold on to it, because it's important. With that, we're going to start off right out the gate, because I'm going to tell you something. It's not even there. It's not written. But I'm going to tell you something about what God wants to do with you today. Starting with today's message. It's going to be a bunch of them, but hold on to your seats. How many people in this church right now, in this house, believe that God can do the impossible? Put your hands up. You're about to be really offended. You believe God can do the impossible? You believe God can do the impossible? Yeah, right? Seems like a no-brainer. Slam dunk. Answer. No, you believe God can do your impossible. You believe God can do your impossible. You do not believe God can do the impossible. Because you have confined God to what your possibilities and where your impossibilities are. God is infinite. You don't understand it. You can't comprehend it. There are things that you can't see, think of, or imagine that God can do, but you will put him in that limitation, because impossible to you actually has boundaries. Impossible to you has boundaries. So you can believe God can do your impossible. You do not believe God can do the impossible, because you can't comprehend it. But I'm going to encourage you to start finding out how. I'm going to start helping you today to figure out how. Because God is moving, church, and we need to be with him, not behind him, not far behind him. We need to be in step with him. Amen? Because we cannot expect to be a part of the things of God and want to do the things that God wants us to do if we're sitting around not doing the things that God's told us to do, because we're busy worrying about things that aren't important. We're worried about things that we think are important, or things that we need to put priorities on. And it's not the priorities of God. And that's not even what this message is about. So just take that for just God wants to say something, and that's what it is. But we will be talking about the limitations that we do put on God. We are going to talk about that today. So if you want to turn to Acts 1, you can turn there while we get started. But what if the body of Christ, true believers, walked in faith with no limits? You have no limitations. That means I'm not asking you to go do something. Oh, I can't because my job. That's the number one limiter, man. I can't tell you how many people tell me how they can't do something because I have to go to work. Or my job said, blah, blah, blah. Man, you're just letting the world govern your day. But think about what it would look like if that was not a limit. If you did not have that limitation on your life. You were not confined to the time restrictions of day and night. You were not restricted by the boundaries of this continent. You were not restricted by anything. But you believe. God said, I'm going to go here. And guess what? You will. Because if God wants you there, you will be there. How? Doesn't matter. The how does not matter. That's not your part of the problem. You don't have to figure that out. Thank God, right? Amen? But what would it look like? I want you to close your eyes for a minute, and I want you to try and figure an image in your mind of what it would look like if you did not have a limitation on what God can do with you and what that would look like in your life and how it would look. Can you actually see it for yourself? Can you see what God can do with you? Or are you limiting him even in your mind? Remember, I started this off with your possible and your impossibles. See, the problem is this has become foreign to us as a generation, as generation after generation has been putting limitation after limitation on a limitless God. God is limitless. Amen, church? Say, God is limitless. He is limitless. And we know that with God, all things are possible, but we confine God to our limited capabilities and thus limit God. And today I'm going to encourage you to say no more limits. I will not limit God in my life. I will not limit God in what he can do with me. I will not limit God to what he wants to do. See, we make the rules too much, church. I mean, a long time ago, there was a preaching that was in here. I don't even remember who taught it. Matter of fact, I think it might even have been you, Holly. About how we put ourselves on the throne. We put ourselves on the throne. We make ourselves in his image, and then we take our rightful seat, not next to him, but we just take his spot. And it's treason. It's not our spot. Right? We cannot claim our rightful spot in the kingdom if we're participating in treason. We cannot claim our rightful spot in the kingdom if we don't even know where our rightful spot is. We cannot be a part of the kingdom we preach, teach, and lead in our lives if we are busy making rules that are in contradiction to the kingdom laws and how it operates. You hear what God's saying, church? I hope you had your notes. Acts 1. One verse. Verse 8. But you shall receive power. Say, I shall receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive what? Come on. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Church, if you don't know what that's talking about you actually having power that comes from who? Holy Spirit, right? God's answers. Fine, you're all three in one. Right? Right? Okay? To do what? To be a witness to who? You don't have to go to those actual nations. I'm not asking you to go that because that's actually a regional warfare. What's that talking about? Is that talking about start local? Start with your neighbors. If you can't witness to your neighbors, you have no business going overseas. If you can't share the gospel with your brother or your sister who needs to hear the love of Jesus, guess what? If you can't even do it with your neighbors, your family, you have no business taking a trip outside. I'll tell you though, guess what? It's harder to do it here than it is to go abroad. You know why? Because they don't know you from Adam. You can talk a good game, come back here and walk the opposite. But guess what? You're going to run into your family next week. You go to the next family gathering. If you came over there and you preached to your sister and you started talking to her, next time you're out, guess what? You better be on your A game because she's going to hold you to everything you told her, right? Yeah. You got to up your game. But hear what God's saying here, church. Jesus spoke these words, did he not? If you have a Bible that has Jesus' word in red, guess what? That's all in red, because this is him. But did you catch the tense? Does anybody ever read the Bible and read tense structure in the Bible? Do you understand tense structure, what it means, and how it's important in the Bible? This is a deep dive here, okay? Yes? Oh, I don't know how my phone did that. Sorry. I apologize. Good. I was wondering what my phone was up to. I'm going to put that up here because it's acting up. But Jesus spoke these words. He did not speak them in past tense. Did anybody catch that? He did not speak it in present tense either. He's speaking in future tense. He is speaking in future tense. Future tense is a promise of what will come. Now, if you're just a little bit of a student or you just want to do a little bit of investigating, you can only go how many chapters forward to find out when did this occur? Don't have to go far. It's still in Acts, right? Because what happens? After he's gone and he goes out of here, he checks out. And all those guys that heard what he was saying, they go on, they gather in the upper room, they start asking God some things, and boom, all of a sudden, day of Pentecost, right? And Spirit shows up. All right, so we know that that's a real thing, right? This was not the first time that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, though, was it? But I will tell you, there's something different about this time. He didn't just promise a helper. He promised what? He promised that you will receive the Holy Spirit, and not only will he help you, but he will give you power. Power. Now, this is a really interesting word. Power. Greek. You can even go Latin. Come on, bring it. What's it say? Dunamis. Right? How many people have heard this word before in this house? You've heard it before. Dunamis. Dunamis. This is the word, right? Power here is called dunamis. However, dunamis, if you go into the Latin, it's dynamo, right? Where we get the word dynamite. JJ, right? Dynamite, right? Dunamis, however, is a big word because, yes, the word power, dunamis, is what it means. But dunamis also means potential. Same time. Are you telling me it's synonymous? No, I'm saying that our words in the English language, we come out with all these different words for things. They didn't have that line of vocabulary back then. The word dunamis, different little end stuff at the end of it, but for the root cause of the word, dunamis, power, potential. The potential that you have and the power that is in that potential is really what we are talking about. What is that promise of power? It is power that is contained but has not yet been unleashed. That is what potential is. So hear what Jesus is saying to us, church, that when you have the Holy Spirit who dwells where? In you then is containing what? Dunamis power, right? That is power from God on high in you. Is it used yet? So until it is used, it is simply what? Potential. It is potential. So here's the catch. What do you do with potential? What is the purpose of potential? Do you ever think about that? If I say, well, you have tons of potential in this company, what does that mean? How many people have ever heard that? Their job. You have tons of potential in this company, right? What is that person? Is that guy just blowing a lot of smoke up your rear end? Maybe. Right? But if he's observing you and watching you work hard every day and he sees what you can do, he sees in you what? Potential, right? We're going to be saying this word a lot, church, so you better get on your vocabulary time. And if you didn't write it down once already, you should have wrote it down three times. You think that, right? But what he's saying to you is he sees what you can do. He sees what's in you. Potential says you can do, there's something bigger for you, right? If somebody in your job says you have potential in this company, that usually means what? You're going to go up. Right? Yeah, it might mean more responsibility, but it also means more benefit, right? More things that you get at the end of the day, right? How do you reach the potential? Did you ever think about that? Do you just do what you're doing all the time? Let me ask you a question. If you're the guy in that place of employment and you're working and you just do the normal things you're supposed to do every day, even though you can do more, you could do better, are you achieving that potential? No. It's in you. But you're not doing it. Do you see what potential is? Did you get it? Did you write it down yet? See, potential is you have the capacity to do great things, but there's a controller. Who's the controller? You. Why would God do this? Why would God give us a part of Him, embed Him into you as a source of unlimited power? You know that, right? We just talked about how there's unlimited power in God, right? Can't exhaust Him, can't use it all up. Unlimited power. That means there's unlimited what in you? Same word. Potential, right? But the person who's in control of how much is going to come out is in you. Why would He do that? Why would He do that? Here's the reason. It gives you the free will to desire God more than yourself. If you do not operate in faith in God, guess what? You control and you limit God. But if you believe in Him and you choose Him over all others, right? What do? You access the potential that's in you because you are not limiting what God can do. Because you know Him and you know what He wants to do. Faith combined with potential is the moving of the power of God through His chosen vessels, the saints. If you want to see that potential that is in you come out of you, it takes what? Thank you. Why? Because we already know what happens if you do it. If you are the one who controls it, you are going to do what? I'm going to stay here. But faith requires you to go beyond what you are capable to do. Right? Doesn't take faith to believe what you can do. If I know I can lift this Bible up, it doesn't take faith for me to do it. But if I'm paralyzed and I can't stand up because I literally don't have the ability to move my legs, but I believe God wants me to walk, it's going to take what? Faith. Will I walk? I don't know. The potential's there, right? The power of God could move mightily through me to move. Is that not a miracle? Would that be a miracle if that were to happen? Geez, how do you think miracles happen? Miracles happen because there's a potential of power inside that person that the Holy Spirit has built into that individual that only will come through and out of them by them believing in faith that God wants them to walk. And we yell and celebrate and hoot and holler that miracle. That miracle happened because that person's faith. Jesus says, be it unto your faith, right? Every time He did something, He said what? Be it unto your faith. What's the miracle? The miracle isn't Jesus did something miraculous. The miracle is that person believed in the power of God moving before them that they could do the impossible. Amen. And why aren't miracles happening today? Because people have lacking faith. People have started limiting God. People have started putting caps on what God can do. And therefore, it has been what man can do, not what God can do. And therefore, you have no miracles because you don't need faith to believe in yourself. You hear what God's saying? Ephesians 3:16 through 21. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Man, when I used to read that, I used to thought that he was mocking me. Anybody ever feel that? It's a little bit of like, if you're able to do all that, praise be to God. Like, you'll never do that. It'll never happen. That's not what he's saying. This is actually an expectation. This is an expectation, church. But I want you to hear and see what Ephesians is showing us. If you go back here, see, if you go back to the beginning of that, it's actually a map. I love maps. What do maps do? Help you get from point A to point B, right? Got to know all the landmarks. Got to know how to turn at every Wawa. Right? Maps help you. Maps are good. Here we go. This is a map. It shows you how potential moves from dunamis potential to dunamis power. It is showing us how it gets there. It starts with having faith grounded in what? What's it say? That you dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Your faith must be rooted and grounded in love. Love for who? Love for God. Right? Love for the Son. And this is the one that's going to drive everybody crazy. You have to love God, you have to love the Son, and you have to love the things of God. You have to love the things of God. If you love God, that's great. If you love Jesus, everybody loves a Jesus. That's not a hard thing to love because, after all, he died for everybody. He's a loving character. Everybody loves Jesus. That's not hard. But do you love the things of God? Do you love the things that God loves? Because guess what? That's even harder. Because God loved you when you were a very unlovable person, didn't he? But somebody had to step out of themselves to love you the way God loves you. Next, this is where we put limitations. We put limitations right here, step one, because what we like to operate in is with a lack of love. Whether it's a love of God, whether it's a love of the Son, or whether it's a love of the things of God. Most of the time, it's not A or B, because I'm pretty sure everybody here loves God, right? Would we say that? It's not a trap. I'm sure we all, like I said, everybody loves Jesus. That's an easy one. But do you actually love the things of God? And here's why I say, you might put a limit here. This is where you will limit God. Because you will say that you love the things of God, but when God says, okay, I want you to start speaking in tongues. I want you to start using your spirit language. Because there are things that I want to say through you that I need to use you as a vessel. You know how many people don't operate with the spirit of tongues? You know how many people don't believe that tongues are for today? Do you know this? This is reality. In churches. And they profess to be spirit-filled churches. But they'll actually tell you that was for then and that's not happening now. What about healing and manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit? Laying on hands. I'll tell you, Great Commission, what does it say? Lay hands on them, right? That's a commission from Jesus himself to his people. He didn't tell you to stop, did he? He didn't say, only do it up until this point. No. Continue. Until he returns. He ain't returned. So guess what we should be doing? But if we don't love the things of God, we will limit what we do. We will limit what we do because we only love these things of God. I only love to receive the good things that God wants for me. I don't want to be poured out. I don't want to run on empty, because then I have to do a lot of work to get filled back up again. Well, we just talked about how that's not a reality. You have to be emptied in order to get filled up. So start emptying out. But check this. The fullness of God, right? Being rooted in ground and love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how many people came up here and got filled up today? Got filled up. The fullness of God. The fullness of God. Think about what that means for just a minute. Having the fullness of God, you're going to limit this next part. And here's another problem. Because you just got filled up. And you're going to go, I have all this filling and God filled me up with all this stuff. What are you supposed to do with it? Said it already, right? What do you got to do? Pour it out. But guess what you're going to do? You're going to hold on to it, or you're going to self-consume it. It takes faith to pour out. It takes faith. And so the other area where you will limit God is when it comes to your faith. Because of a lack of faith, my people perish. Due to a lack of faith, you will not pour out the things of God because you don't believe you are capable. Guess what, church? It's not about you. It's not about you, but your lack of faith will actually continue to keep the things of God going out, because you don't believe that God will use you. Or you, sleepy. Yeah, wake up, because God wants to use you too. If we don't believe God can use us, we immediately hamper what God wanted to do. And you have all of this fullness of God brimming, overflowing out of you, and it just stands there. And what happens, sister? We talked about it, right? You're just going to let it sit there, and all this stuff's going to start to sit on top of it. It's going to murk it up. It's going to filter down to the bottom. It's going to unpurify that which was pure and holy that was in you, and then you've just made something that is holy and great and awesome that God wanted to pour out for somebody else. You've made it common and normal and usual. And then when you go, oh, here, I'll pour it out on you. Why didn't this have no effect? Well, because it didn't take faith to do it. It didn't take faith to do it. That's like giving somebody a slice of pizza. It didn't cost you nothing. It didn't do... Here, take it. It means nothing. Are you going to give somebody the clothes off your back? That might cost you something. Well, it's 42 degrees outside. I'm going to be cold. Yeah, well, it's not about you. See, it might seem radical, but in reality, it is radical. The problem is, we don't like radical, because radical costs too much. So we're not going to pay the price. Lack of faith. Put it down. Hebrews 11:6. Come on. There it is. Not that we needed it, really. Everybody here probably already knows what it says. And we desire that each one of you... No. That's the other way around. 11:6. You have it backwards. It's Hebrews 11:6. I'm like, wait a minute. That's not it. No, it's not. 11:6 is right though. There you go. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, what God just told you is what I've already told you twice already. Since we started. And what Holly herself told you when God was filling you all up. See, if you're not diligently going to come and chase after him, you're going to be empty, because eventually, over time, you will leak out. Because after all, guess what you are not? You are not a beautiful earthen vessel that is completely sealed and not cracked. You have cracks and imperfections in you, right? Because how many people here are perfect? Good, great. So all you cracked vessels, no, yeah, well, you have a lot of cracks. Okay? You have all these cracks, you will leak out. And if you are not diligently seeking Him, you will not ever be filled. So you have to unashamedly come to the Father and be filled. Limit number three. You are comfortable being empty. Comfort. Comfort is a limiter. We don't want to be uncomfortable, but when you come to God, you will be made uncomfortable. Amen? So get used to being uncomfortable. But because we like comfort, we will not go when God tells us to go. Because my couch is comfy. Okay? And if God said, no, you need to get up and you need to go and I need you to go over there. Well, there's 3 feet of snow and I really don't want to walk in the snow. Too bad. Go shovel their driveway. I really don't want to shovel their driveway because I don't want to shovel my driveway. But go do it. And then we get even smarter. We think we're going to outsmart God. All right. So that year, God told me, I got to go shovel that neighbor's driveway, even though he's a jerk and he's mean to me and I don't like him. Right. So guess what I'm going to do next year? I'm going to fork over some extra cash and I'm going to get a snow thrower. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to use it. Well, guess what? God's got jokes for you because everybody knows when you buy a snow thrower the next season, guess what you're not going to get? Man, I'll tell you, you guys know God. You guys know God. But guess what you did? You took away from what God was trying to show you. Because you thought you were able to go ahead and continue in your comfort to do the things that God told you to do. Did God ask you to go get the snow thrower? Or did God ask you to go shovel their driveway? He didn't stutter. He didn't misspeak. But what we do is we substitute the things of God for things that make us comfortable. Because it's easier for us to do it this way. I get it done faster. Well, maybe speed is not the result. Maybe God wants you to linger here for a little while. Because after all, while you're doing the shoveling, what should you be doing? Maybe singing a good song or two in the Spirit of God. Maybe God wants to move through you to bless them and bless their house. How are people going to know the love of God if you're so busy getting out of there so quickly so you can get back to your comfort? You won't stay and stick around long enough for God to actually show up and move. There's a thing about waiting on God. And people are so impatient to wait for God, they get uncomfortable and they get antsy. You fidgeters, grow up. Grow up. Stop fidgeting. Sit still. Stand. Wait on God. He wants to do something through you, and if you're fidgeting, you're distracted, and you're not allowing God to show up in your life to affect somebody else. Do you see what God's doing? Limits remove the ability for the potential that is in you to come out of you. When you cap God, you put a lid on it. And you said, it's good enough. If we see faith as optional, we opt to live a life deprived of dunamis or deprived of potential. This leads to a lack of desire for God, the things of God, or apathy. How many people have been apathetic? It's good to be honest, right? We limit what God can do in us because we entertain other voices over His. We'll believe what man has to say. We'll elevate what man's priorities are. We'll elevate what man's thinking is. We'll elevate what man's requirements are for us. And we will not hear what the voice of God has to say for us. And we don't believe that God wants to do these things because we're believing what man says we should do or what He has for us. What do you do with the potential, the fullness of God dwelling in you? Do you actually look for opportunities to pour out the power of God? Or do you dismiss its existence altogether because another voice has your ear? We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, right? But have you considered the weight of the voice? See, you might hear the word of God. How many people listen to the word of God? Good. That's very good. Do you actually listen to it, like audibly? Do you read out loud? Good. This is all good. Okay. The amount and frequency of the amount of time that you listen to the word of God, is it greater than the amount of stuff you listen to that's not? And then you wonder why you weight the things of others more importantly than the things of God. See, church, you're getting a wake-up call today. Are you saying, oh man, I really need to spend a lot of time in the word of God? Maybe not. You might need to start turning off all the noise. You might need to start disconnecting yourself from all the stuff that does not edify you, that does not exhort you, that does not encourage you to go do the things that God wants to you. How many of you are plugging in to the things of God that He has here for you at Streams? The resources that are just here in this house? Or are you going, nah, I'm good. I'm going to sit here and pew pew. Or I'm just going to listen to some music. Or I'm just going to read this book. Or I'm just going to watch the news. Don't watch the news. Okay? But think about this, because I'm telling you what is the real issue here, church, is that there is weight in the voice. And it's like a balance. If you're listening to the word of God, that's great. It's going to tilt that scale this way. That's awesome. To the things of God. To God wants to do all these great and awesome things. And you're going to be right on the cusp of being able to explode in dunamis power. And then what happens? I'm going to listen to all this garbage. And what comes out of you? Garbage in, garbage out. And nothing that God wanted to do with you gets accomplished. Church, wake up and see what's around you, because this is the Church of America today. It's on overload of overconsumption of nothing that is of value or of importance to the things of God, and it's suffocating the power of God. And to be clear, your faith was not shaken. Your faith is just in this and not in Him. Your faith is not changed, because you have faith, but your faith is in what you can do, because all these voices tell you about yourself. They tell you what you can do. They tell you what your doctors can do. They tell you what this man can do for you and how this man can help you. Look, I am just a man and I can do nothing to help you, but I know the man who can, and I'm going to tell you about him instead. Are you hearing what God's saying today, church? Are you hearing Him? Faith is demonstrated in the Bible by being enacted upon, and lack of faith produces nothing. Anytime you see something happen in the Bible that was awesome, miraculous, a move of God, was because faith in them was enacting that power in them to come out of them. But you also see the counter, because you see the people that did not have or did not receive or did not move in the things of God because of their what? Lack of faith. And it was called out. So I will call you out just like the Bible called them out. The reason we're not doing the things of God, church, is because you have lack of faith. What does that mean? Well, it just means, as I already told you, you're entertaining stuff and not more of the things of God. Change the balance. And if you're not sure, and ask yourself this question, because this will be the big teller. This will be the absolute truth-telling serum that you will take today. If you're not sure, maybe you're still believing in yourself, in this self-imposed faith that you have, that you're doing great and mighty things for God. Okay, fine then. What has God produced through you due to your faith in Him and what He can do? Because I will tell you, everything will be manifest by fruit. That which you sow, you will reap. And so, therefore, if you believe that God wants to use you and do things with you, then guess what you will have? You will have testimony that showcases how God has used me and done these wonderful and awesome things. Are you bragging on God? Why not? But like, well, that sounds really braggadocious if I'm going up there and I'm telling you, well, God used me today and he used me to heal this person. That's awesome. Well, that sounds really like egotistical that you would say something like that. No, no, it's not. Because God wants to use you to heal that person. And the fact that you're in agreement that God did so is awesome. Now go do it again. Because God just filled you back up to go back out and do it again. You were poured out to get filled up to go do it again. You get poured out, you get filled up, you go, and you do it again. And here's where we get the other half. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Because we're talking about being filled up. We're talking about being poured out. We're talking about us as recipients. Potential, right? Dunamis potential in you. The power of God. Put a cork in it. Save it for later, right? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is going to be probably the most important scripture you read and hear today and probably for the rest of the year. May not be your first time on this, may not be. But first thing we have to understand is what is a vessel? What is a vessel? It's Tupperware. Right? Yeah, I know you shaking your head. You're like, no. He hates Tupperware. He can't stand it. Right? It's a container. Right? All a vessel is a container. We are containers. Here's the question, church. Every container is unique and different, right? Some containers are nice and tall and narrow. Some containers are wide. Some containers are very large. Some containers are very small. But they're all built to do something, right? And they are built to do what? Put stuff in, right? Stuff goes in containers. The design of a container is to hold something inside that later can be dispensed, right? It's also important to understand that the contents of the vessel are what make the vessel. You might want to write that one down. The contents in the vessel are what make the vessel. It's what's in the vessel that matters. Here's what we have today. We have a bunch of empty vessels that are decorated, painted all nice, pretty, beautiful. I'm so glad we don't have one of those stupid metal ones sitting here that have these plastic fake flowers in that I kick and knock over every time. But it would have been a great example. But we have these decorative, ornate, pretty looking vessels that are being used to just hold pretty things. And look pretty and look nice. See the problem? Who are the vessels? What's God saying? You're so busy worrying about your presentation and what you look like on the outside, and guess what's in you? Nothing. Fake flowers. Because fake flowers are going to help who? Nobody. They help nobody. They don't even produce pollen for bees. They serve no purpose. I don't care. Because it's all about emotionalism and sensationalism and feelings. It has nothing to do with the practical use of what the vessel was designed to be used for. It has everything to do with you, the vessel. The focus is not on what's in the vessel, the focus is on the vessel itself. And what we have is a society of people today that are empty containers that are worrying more about what they look like, and they're not being used of God because there's nothing in them. Because they spent all of their energy and all their time worrying about their presentation. This goes for people who come up here on worship services and worship teams and show up and put up these big performances with all these lights and light shows. Where's the power? Where's the power? My worship leader got used today. I have a guitarist and a singer who come up here and put it all on the line to have God move. And God chose that vessel to move. And it had nothing to do with her clothes. It had nothing to do with the absence of lights we have. We don't have glitzy displays. We don't even have a stage. But God showed up here. But these people who were out there putting on performances, where's the power of God? Where's the power of God? Because the vessels are so worried about their performance and their actions and their activities and what they look like, and the power of God is absent from them. And what we have is they prefer to be improperly used, so their contents reflect their outward appearance. I need to accessorize. So my vessel is going to be accessorized to match the outward appearance. So what goes in me also has to go along with what I look like on the outside, don't you know? I won't trust a preacher who's in a three-piece suit. No offense. But I question your character. Am I judging? Maybe a little bit. But you're worried more about your outward appearance. I don't care what you look like. I care what's in you. I care what comes out of you, right? Don't measure a person based on their appearance. Measure a person based on their character. Their character is not how they look. Their character is what comes out of them. It's their actions, right, church? We limit the ability to ever be used of God if the potential he gives us, we substitute it for something else. Exhibit fake flowers. There is no power in those flowers, correct? They're not even living. But we substitute the power of God for something else that has no power. And then we wonder why we can't get used by God. Well, you're currently filled with crap. My worship leader said crap. Again and again. It's okay. I forgive you. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. We're coming home. Don't worry. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Think about what is in these scriptures. Think about what God is saying. Going back to the voices, going back to what you entertain. If you entertain the other voices, guess what's coming out of your mouth? Similar voices. You listen and you overweigh them with the Word of God, guess what's going to start coming out of your mouth? The Word of God. And when the Word of God starts coming out of your mouth, there is what in the Word of God? Power, right? Power of what? Power over life and death. People are like, wait a minute, you're telling me I can curse things to die? I am saying you absolutely can. You don't want to be sick? Guess what? Curse the sickness to die. But you have to have what? Faith to believe in it, right? You have to have the power, which means you can't substitute the garbage and expect that to get rid of it, because that's what's making you sick in the first place. No offense to you. But be aware of what is being said and what is God saying. When we entertain those voices that consider the vessel and its importance over the contents, we have our faith in another and not in God. We're counting on somebody else. We're counting on something else to fulfill us. Or we entertain that voice that convinced us that what we have in us is not valuable, and therefore we discard it or we misuse it. How many times have you come here, gotten filled by the Spirit of God, walked out, and oops, sport, well, it's all gone now. Oh well, I'll get by. What? Are you nuts? How are you getting by? And on what? What's sustaining you? And then you come back next week and you're like, oh, my week, man, it was so rough. Gee, I wonder why. You poured it out right on the front porch and you didn't refill yourself up at the end of the day. You didn't bother to even try. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. But you keep listening to the voices that tell you it's okay to misuse this. It's okay to just throw it down the drain. It's okay to just wipe it away. It doesn't matter. It's not important. If you believe the things of God are not important, guess what you're not going to have? You're not going to have any importance in your life when it comes to the things of God. You're going to go through life, you're going to end up at the end of the road, you're going to come to Jesus, and you're going to come to Him, and you're going to expect to be welcomed in, open arms. And what will Jesus say to you, most likely? I never knew you. Why? Because you've done nothing with Him. A relationship isn't just about sweet love languages that we pass back and forth. It's about actually doing something with that person. How many people are married? Or in a relationship? Fine, you can raise your hand too. You're in a relationship. That's great. Do you enjoy just talking to each other, or do you enjoy doing something with that person? It's more better to do something with them, right? Because guess what? Eventually, no offense, I love my wife, but if we talk for more than 3 hours, I'm going to fall asleep. Am I wrong, gentlemen? Am I wrong? It's okay. You can raise your hand. I protect you, Jonathan. I'll protect you. Right? We love you. We love you. That's your love language. Our love language is spending time with you. Right? It means more to you when she's here than it does when she's not here. Right? There you go. Proof in the pudding. Right, Joel? You like doing things rather than just... It's more important. Okay? Here we go. So let's take this into consideration with the things God wants to do with you. You can't claim you have a relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you're never doing anything with Him. And all you're doing is just sending Him lip service every day. Because why? Well, here's why. He's given you of Himself. He's filled you with His power. He's given you every bit of the capacity, potential, to do things with Him. And all you're doing is coming up with 1,001 excuses to why you can't. You're limiting God and what He can do in you and through you because you are coming up with a bunch of reasons as to why you cannot. Or you're worrying more about what you have going on in the current now. Or we entertain that voice and we believe that we have to hold out for something better in order to be special. Come on. How many times do people miss the mighty move of God because they think it's not my time? I'm not ready. Whoo, man, you couldn't have picked a better one for today. Not that you picked it, but you know. You were listening to God and God said, here, put this song in there. Make us ready. If you don't want to be made ready, you're never going to be ready. But if you want to be ready, ask Him to make you ready. It doesn't take much. You don't have to put on a whole lot of accoutrement to get ready. You just are ready. To go and do what God wants you to do. But the reality of this is all of those oars that I have put up there before are putting the control and emphasis on the vessel being important. You're the one who makes the rules. You're the one who's in control. I'm the one who matters. I'm the one who's important. I'm the one. Where's God? He's not even in the equation. The importance of the vessel, the value of the vessel, what makes the vessel matter is the dunamis power in it. What is in the vessel is what makes the vessel important. Do you see what God's saying? The dunamis or potential of the vessel is only realized when the contents are used. So hear what God's saying. You, an earthen vessel, contains within you the dunamis power of God. And the only time you're going to matter as a vessel is when you actually let Him use you. Until then, you're just a urn sitting on the side of the road that birds poop on. Use that visual. I'm serious. If that doesn't change who birds, like the birds, seagulls, because you're not being moved. You're not being carried to the next place. You're not allowing God to pick you up, move you, and dispose of the contents where they need to be used. You're just, I'm here. I exist. Colossians 3, last bit. 1-3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. What is supplied determines the purpose of each vessel, and it's hidden in Christ. What does that mean? When we dedicate our lives to Christ, we forfeited the right to determine what vessel we get to be. You don't get to choose anymore. Right? Whose life is it? It's His. Right? I might have had all the power and the choosing to make those decisions for myself back when I didn't know Him. But when I came to Him, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Right? I do not get to make the rules anymore. And if we do, then we need to repent. Because again, we're sitting on the throne. But what we tend to do is we tend to go back to that old way. We tend to go back to those things and we fill ourselves with that garbage because we continue to identify ourselves as our old selves and not the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. We hold on to the stuff, and then we end up wondering why we have the garbage in our bucket, or in our vessel. Where did it come from? Well, it's easy. It came from the old man. You haven't realized who you are. So the vessel that you still want to retain and hold on to still is welcoming garbage. This life that we live now is in the movement of dunamis from Him through His Spirit into us to be poured out continuously. What we have in each and every one of us is the ability to change the world. And the only way it's going to happen is if you actually surrender the rights that you think you have, because you don't have them actually, but you still think you do, and because God will not violate your free will, He will let you continue to play the pretend game where you get to control these things. But if you do not enact faith in Him and believe that God wants to use you, believe that God wants to do great things with you, the world will stay the same. It will continue to move on in the direction it's been moving on day in and day out. You don't like how the things that are affecting your kids are? You don't like the way this government's acting? You don't like the way the people in this world are picking up more demonic and more horrible and disgusting traits and habits? You don't like it? Guess what? Guess who else doesn't like it? God. He don't like it either. But if you're waiting for him to come down and smite like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what's not going to happen? That's not going to happen. Do you know why? Because he sent you. He sent you. He's chosen you to go and change the world. He's chosen us. And the only way it's going to happen is if we stop limiting what he can do. Right? If we continue to operate and treat God as though there are limitations on what he can do, we as the vessels that he has chosen will remain either filled, not being poured out, or half filled, or empty, or whatever, or bedazzled, or whatever you want to look like, or whatever you find yourself looking like as a vessel in God's hands. You're going to have to wake up. Think about how us as living beings live. We cycle blood, nutrients, water, food, oxygen, among other things on a constant basis. We were designed to take in and pour out by our design. The dunamis power of God is exactly the same. If we limit God at any point, the intake, the holding, or the pouring out, we create blockage. How well will a human body function with a blockage? Now look at the world around you. How's it faring? Is it healthy? Does it seem like it's doing well? Or does it seem like it's suffering from a bunch of blockages? Do you realize what God's saying? Do you hear what he's saying, church? We are here to help the body function according to the way it's supposed to. We are the body. And if we're so busy being a blockage, and we wonder why the world looks the way it does. God has always intended his creation to interact with him and each other. The fallen nature of man created separation, but God's redemptive plan requires us to restore our relationship to him and be filled with his spirit so that his voice and his love in power can be heard and felt in all of those who have fallen away. As these vessels, we have a part to play, and we can unfortunately control the amount of impact our part is. I encourage you today that you take off the limitations and say no more limits. Don't limit what God wants to do with you. Don't preconceive what God's plan is for your life. Don't assume that you're done. Don't assume that you've done enough. Don't assume that because you've done nothing that you can't start tomorrow or today. Don't allow the world, its influence, its constraints, don't even let the laws of nature and physics confine you. Because if you don't think that even those, you need to read your Bible. Because God can even move you beyond the realm of physical capability. God needs to be uncorked, church. God needs to be limitless because he is limitless. And the reality of that power of God moving across this nation and this world is only going to happen when we, his body, stop putting limits on what he can do. Amen? There's more coming, church. Buckle up. Father, I pray, Lord, your word goes forth, that, Lord, it finds fertile soil in our hearts, and that invokes upon us change, God. It presses upon us the importance of this time, the importance of what it is you are trying to do, God, and how you have been waiting and waiting and waiting, God, for your people to wake up, to rise up, to be filled, to overflowing, God, and to pour out. To stop worrying about their outward appearance, to stop worrying about the things that are around them, to stop listening to the things that will keep them from being used by you, God, but to hear only your will, to hear only your voice, and to follow and obey and chase after you, God. Unashamed, unapologetic, but going and doing that which you said. Being obedient to your word. Living a life that is completely dependent on you and your power and your life. We surrender everything to you, God. We give up the control. We give up the restrictions. We give up the limits. We cast off everything, God, that would try to restrict and restrain what you want to do with us. We want to operate in true liberty, God. In the freedom that you gave us because of your son and what he did on the cross. We thank you, God, and we repent for anything that we may have done, any time that we may have been putting ourselves on your throne, making the rules and determining what we say is the final say. Forgive us for forgetting our position. Forgive us, God, forgetting where you have brought us to. And I thank you, God, that your love and your mercy and your grace are so sufficient that they meet all of the requirements and all the needs that we ever have. Fill your people today, God, and continue to fill them as they pour out. In Jesus' name, amen.